leading all of us away gradually from believing in God. Have you noticed that along the way, and how that they claim and used to claim even years ago that what was written on the dollar bill and on our money today, "In God we trust"? Then you ask yourself the question, are we really trusting in Him? Do we really believe in God? Do we have our faith in God? All of those names are intertwined in belief. Belief, faith, trust, looking to God for what God has called us for, and for what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Can we believe that? What causes us to believe what God says and that it's true? We are all sitting here because we believe in God. And we demonstrate that because we're here because we want to be in His and Jesus Christ's presence. Isn't that what God says? They are holy convocations. The regular Sabbath, as well as all the high Sabbaths, are holy convocations. And convocation means assembly. It means to come together and to be in the presence of. But we're in a society today that nothing seems to be pure. Nothing seems to be pure. And lying is something that people say they should do from time to time, which means breaking one of God's Ten Commandments. And that shows that we, if we do that, don't really believe. We don't really believe in God. We don't really believe and have faith and trust in God, because if we really did believe, then that would be counted to all of us as righteousness. It would be counted as righteousness because we do believe. So many times we ask the question, do you believe this? Do you believe that? I remember one time getting down even to the physical level. We were in Knoxville, Tennessee, and that's been about, I think, 45, 47, maybe 50, maybe 52 years ago. I'd have to stop and figure that one out on how long ago it was. But one of our members there, who's now, of course, has died, but he had a hamburger joint. And he was able to keep the Sabbath. He closed it down, you know, for the Sabbath day, but during the week he had his hamburger joint opened up, and he had a sign up there that said 100% beef hamburgers. And so I got him aside and I said, by the way, I noticed your sign out there, and before I can believe this, I've got to know if it's true. Do you have 100% beef hamburgers? He said, it's just a matter of terms, isn't it? And I said, yes, it's a matter of terms, but it's also a matter of fact, and it's a matter of truth, too. He said, our hamburgers are at least 80% or 85% pure hamburger. And I said, what's the rest of it? He says, soybean. Now, that was years and years ago. And he said, oh, by the way, he says, we have offered here two other editions of the hamburgers. One's 50% hamburger, and the other one is less than that. And the rest, of course, of all of that is soybean, so therefore they're cheaper, so people were buying cheap hamburgers, etc. But they certainly were not pure, and the sign could be misleading. I said, how can you get away with this? He said, that's what the government allows. So anytime you see 100% on something, you ask yourself, is that really true? And you begin to check it out. You want to make sure that you don't get into something that's not good for you or is right even to be a part of, because it contains lies and it contains all of these other things that are against God's laws and God's commandments. So what does God require of us? What does God require of us? And in reality, what God requires of us is to believe in Him. to believe in Him and to understand that whatever He says is 100% correct. Whatever He says is 100%. And we can believe that, and we can have trust in that, and we can have faith in that. Someone asked the question one time, I was anointed by a minister over here, and he said God would heal me. What do you have to say about that? I said, if God said it, it's true. Now, if the individual who said that doesn't quote the scriptures that say that it's true, then you have the avenue of making sure that you find out what is really the truth about the matter. Because the scripture is full of those truths and those promises. And we need to have the faith and the trust in God to fulfill those promises. And when we do, then we understand that God is fulfilling His plan. And He notes right away all of those who are receptive to His truth and believes what He says. He knows who believes what He says. And He's got a record of that. Let's go first of all to John the 6th chapter to show where God begins. And begins to decide even along the way. And of course, this goes all the way back to Abel and Cain, to Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were created and placed in that garden. Notice what it says here in John 6 and verse 44. And we can believe this. Some people have a hard time believing it. But the scripture says it so you can believe it and trust God with it. He says, no man, no one, no person can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's a fact. That's a fact. We come because the Spirit of God draws us to Him. And I will raise him up at the last day. You can believe that too. Now, it's kind of hard in a sense because I've talked to people who were near death. And they'd lived a long life in some cases, clear up into the 90s. And others, of course, were afflicted by something that may have happened along the way, and possibly even cancer, and are ready to die. And some of them will ask the question, what's going to happen now? If I die now, what's going to happen later? And I said, well, the scripture says that you will be resurrected. Now, it's hard for people to believe that. It's hard for people to believe that you will be resurrected, that we will be resurrected, that I will be resurrected. That's something we learn along the way based on the scripture. But let me ask you this question along with this. What if things don't change as quickly as you think in your own mind that they're supposed to change quickly? How fast does God intervene whenever you pray? Does He intervene overnight? Does He quickly intervene right away? Can you believe that He can do that? Can you really believe? I remember the time I was standing on the deck of the ship that I was on in the Navy, and I had to go through a ridiculous organizational thing that they had set up on the back of the ship where you had to bow down and worship King Neptune of the Deep and had to, lick the paint off of the stomach of the individual that was there. I came to the place in my mind at that time that I must trust God to help me here and to help me now. Right then and now, I needed that help. And I believe that he would. I believe that he would. And so they said, you have to go through this. I said, I'm not going to go through it. And they said, we'll send 10 men after you and force you to go through that. And you've heard the story before, but I'm just using this for effect here, that what happened then was the 10 men came. And they had a barrier around me and said, you are going to come and go through what the captain said you're going to do, or the exec officer in that case, you're going to do. And I said, no, sir, I'm not. To all of them, I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I said, simply, I said, all of you here and this whole ship can't whip God, so you better leave. And they all turned around and left. Now, how did that happen? God intervened. Now, I don't know, because I have seen others who have, and talked to others who've had this happen, is I don't know if they saw angels behind me. You know, God says, be careful. And Paul said that. He packed back to what God said, be careful, because you may be entertaining angels unawares. So then you ask yourself the question, you really believe that? Yes. Why? God said so. And I believe God. See, that's what we're going through now in our society today. We're going through periods of time where you find other angels running around on this earth. God allows to do so, that causes people to go the other direction of believing in God. In other words, they don't believe in God. So what we've got to do as Christians and as ones that God says no man can come unless the Spirit of the Father draw him, we have been drawn by the Father. And Jesus Christ was our Savior that gave us that opportunity as the high priest to go right into the very throne of our Father. Do we believe that? Do you believe we can get on our knees and actually through Jesus Christ come in and talk to our Father? You can. It's a matter of belief, isn't it? It's a matter of understanding that you have the trust. So when we come before the Father and we ask Him, we trust Him to fulfill what He says He will do? Because He will do it. I mean, how many times have we, that is those of us who've had children, or those who have dealt with children even, and worked with children, you give everything, including your own life, for your own children, wouldn't you? God was willing to give His Son for all of us. So He said, in other words, He died too in that sense, the Father did mentally, because He was willing to give up His Son for us to be part of His family. So that's the kind of trust that we need to have. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter now. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and this, of course, is the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews, of course, if you go back and look, as I had mentioned before, the Hebrews were all of the children of Israel. They were all Hebrews. Remember the Hebrew midwives, etc. and so on, they had in Egypt, even at that particular time. And so we find here, and beginning in verse 22, notice what it says, chapter 12 of Hebrews, and verse 22. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, not over in Jerusalem. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So when we come before God, we're coming before Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven, actually through Jesus Christ, to talk with our Father who's in the heavens where this is located, to an innumerable company of angels even. To the general assembly. And now part of this is prophetic. It is prophetic. And your name, my name, is there already. You think about that. To the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, or enrolled, or written, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what it says. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that our names are recorded and are written in heaven? Because they are. They are. If you've been baptized, then your name is written in heaven, and there's going to be a reward for you in the future as a result of that. And to Jesus, it says in verse 24, the mediator, he's the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that is speaks better than that of Abel. So we have to understand that Jesus was referring to the blood that he shed. But Abel was a forerunner of that, and he was the first one that was born on the face of this earth in the family of Adam and Eve, along with Cain, of course, because they were twins or paternal twins. And one believed in God and the other didn't believe in God. And that's why God did not accept his sacrifice, because he didn't have that belief, that trust, that faith in God. And so he says here, see that you refuse not him that speaks. See, that's instruction for us today. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? And it goes on to talk about what God is going to do as time goes on. But we have to understand that we have to fulfill what we believe. And if we believe we've been called, then we have to do our part in fulfilling that part of God's plan and make sure that we stay in touch with him. Notice in Malachi 3, I'm just giving a little bit of a preliminary here for it. Malachi, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 16, it says, well, I'll back up to verse 14 because it says, you have said it is vain to serve God. And that's what the world is now beginning to believe too. It's vain to serve God. In fact, what we're facing now is the trumped up things that people say that God is for when God is not for, such as the season we're now in right now. Has nothing to do with God. It has to do, you see, with the pagan ideas, because that's where this so-called Santa Claus came from. It came from a pagan source and the worship of other gods, not the true God. So therefore, we find that we have to have the true belief and set an example for the rest of the world to see and to understand. There's always going to be someone along the way that represents God and is going to be a part of the family of God and bringing this whole world to peace and harmony. That's what we're looking forward to. But here in verse 16, it says in Malachi, the third chapter, it says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and God hearkened and heard it. The Lord heard it. And what did he do when he heard what we were saying here? I just want you to know that a book of remembrance is written. As written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So that's written in heaven too. All the things that we talk about to one another, I've often wondered about that because I know that we here in the London Church of God do spend sometimes up to 3 hours, 4 hours just talking. Don't you think God is interested in what we have to say? Absolutely, He's interested. And so therefore, we're serving Him and honoring Him by all that we do because everything we do comes back and is connected with God. Why? Because we believe in Him. It's so interesting. Someone said, well, anyone can keep the commandments of God. Not without God's help, you can. Not without God's help, you can. Because what it is, it's just a physical thing you do, but it means nothing. When we keep God's laws and God's commandments, it means something. It reflects on who God is and who Christ is. And so it means something to us, and we look forward to being able to talk about it because we enjoy it. It's part of our life in the family of God. So many times my wife and I were talking about this morning, you know, as far as Thanksgiving coming up. You know, this world set up the day of Thanksgiving, and yet reality is that every Sabbath day, when we sit in the presence of God, we are thankful. And we can express our feelings with what God has done through our lives and how He's brought us to this place where we can communicate with and talk back and forth. And I tell you what, it's something that I look forward to, and I know you do as well, the time you can actually sit down with the ones who brought us about and talk to them and converse with them. And you say, well, how are we going to do that if there's 7 billion people up there or however many? And it's so interesting to see that even to this day, in fact, we were just doing it this morning when Mr. Wood was looking into this little phone-like thing to check some things out. And I said, it's amazing. You can check a million things out right there. You can get a hold of a million things. What's God's mind like, and what will our mind be fully like when we're there too as well? We'll be able to do the same thing. We don't need that little phone thing or that little computer. Our mind will do it. Our spirit mind will do all of that and be able to flick back and forth, zip back and forth. I'm remembering now the one movie that we saw on that where they were talking, I think it was called The Cocoon. And we talked, you know, we showed that all these things were happening, and they were zipping back and forth. There's flashes of lightnings back and forth, talking and being with one another. We just got the tip of the iceberg there. We don't know exactly what it totally is going to be like, but we can see that yes, it's going to be marvelous and wonderful. But we find that some have problems. Some have problems believing because of circumstances and other things that come up all the time. We have a problem in believing. Let's go to John the 7th chapter. John the 7th chapter. Because so many times we want to believe, but why don't we believe? And I still myself don't understand. This is John the 7th chapter. And beginning in verse 5, it says here, but neither did his brethren believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe in him. And this, of course, was the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, was there. And Christ had gone up, you know, to the Feast of Tabernacles at a latter time. And even as he had taught in the temple many times over too as well. But they just didn't believe, right? They just didn't believe him. I could never understand that until I saw some of the miracles that Jesus performed, where some of the disciples at that point said, now that we see what he can do, we believe. Could we believe if we knew that he was God? Could we believe without seeing the miracles? He recorded some of the things that were happening, and that's what we believe on even right now. But there have been some miracles happening in our lives too as well that help us to see the work of God too as well. My wife could tell you just one recently. I won't mention it here, but she'd tell you recently why God intervened, I mean, in just moments when you think about it in prayer. So it's a matter of recognizing that God is there. He's always there. And anytime you need Him through Jesus Christ, He'll be there and He will help you. And that's what I've learned too along the way, but it requires us to step out in the direction of believing Him. That's what it requires. It requires us to step out in believing Him. And that's why this sermon today is because we have to believe in Him. We have to believe in Him and have faith in Him. And I could turn to the example, but I won't right now, but there with Peter. When they were out on the boat, you know, and Jesus came to them walking on the water. And you know, you can imagine what was in Peter's mind, because he was a person who was always stepping out all the time ahead, in some cases a little too fast. But in that case, he thought, well, if he can walk on water, why can't I walk on water? And that's kind of going through his mind. He says, if you're really the Lord, then why can't I walk on the water to you? Well, come on. So he stepped out, and sure enough, he did walk on water. It's amazing. I don't know how far he went. Did he go 50 feet? Did he go 100 yards? Where did he go? How far was he away from Jesus Christ, and how long did he walk on the water? Well, the Bible doesn't really say. But the point it did say was that when it became boisterous, and the wind came up, and the waves began to lap up, then Peter began to fear. He began to fear. And when he began to fear, he started sinking. And that's when he said, Lord, help me. And so he reached out and grabbed his hand and saved him from sinking. Why didn't you believe? Jesus said to Peter. And it's the same with us today. We know that when we pray and ask God for something or ask Him to move things, we know that it's all going to happen within the realm of what He's planning too. Like, for instance, what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in our country as well, what's happening in our borders, all of those things God knows all about. And He's going to allow certain things to happen because it's within His plan to cause certain things to come about. It's like when I saw the things that happened between Abraham's first son by the Egyptian woman, and then, of course, by Sarah. Then you saw two different lines of people doing two different things. Some are worshiping the gods of Egypt, and the others are worshiping the true God. So that's going to continue on until Christ returns. And it's going to be something we're going to have to fight against, both mentally, emotionally, and literally in times that we are brought in to those circumstances. And if we pray and ask God's help with it, He will be there every single time. And He will do it. But we have to believe it. That's the one thing we've got to do. We've got to get to the place where we believe what He says. And then walk in the direction of what we believe. Knowing that God will watch over us, God will protect us. But God also says in Matthew 24 that of you, some will give their lives. So then you can walk in the shoes of Jesus Christ then, because He gave His. So whatever responsibility that God has given us, we must believe in God to death, to whatever He allows to happen within our lives too as well. And believe that God is walking and talking and working with us. Now, if we start drifting and start taking on and saying, yes, those hamburgers are all 100% when they're not 100%. So it's a matter of recognizing that we have to recognize what is not God's way that someone's trying to say is 100%. And so now we are hit all the time, actually, through the physical keeping of God's laws and God's commandments. And there were some along the way who believed that they'll be in the kingdom of God because they physically kept God's laws and God's commandments. But where was the spirit and where was their real belief in God? Now that's up to God. They may have had a repentance at the end of their lives. I don't know. That's not my responsibility to handle. It's the Father's responsibility through Jesus Christ to handle that. My point is that many have a problem of believing in Him, including His own disciples along the way, and were trying to test in every way. And He gave them every, that I could think of anyway, every miracle you would have thought to get them to believe. And yet something came along that caused some of them not to believe. Will something come along to erase our name that's written in heaven? See, that's what we've got to fight against, because Satan doesn't want our names there. But we have this tremendous responsibility coming our way. And we need to understand that the Scripture gives us what we need to look at and recognize that belief is very, very important. Faith is very, very important. And trust. Those three words together, to me, are what we should be striving for and working with. And not following the example of the world and others who are turned off. We heard just recently that there were some who had been in, quote unquote, the Church of God for years. Oh yes, they made us go to the Feast of Tabernacles. They made us keep the Sabbath. They made us do this and made us do that. And I thought, I don't believe that ever was in the realm of the teaching of the truth. You don't make anybody do anything. If God calls someone, that kind of person is going to come along. And our responsibility is to be a good example in leading the way for what the Scriptures have to say. So we're going to see more and more as we get closer and closer to the end, because if Satan starts tightening the screws up on disobedience and so on and convinces people that they're wasting their time following God, that's right. Following God, wasting your time. Spend a lot of time at Feast Tabernacles. You spend a lot of time, you see, at all of the holy days. Spend all of your money and your time doing this and doing that. And several said, I finally woke up to the fact I was wasting my money and my time. How can people believe that? Because they didn't really believe. That's the reason. They didn't have the belief. So where are we in our belief system? Do we really believe? Let's go to Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 14. And notice what it says. Well, I'll start off with verse 13, because it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is, those who are called and believe in God shall be saved. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now that's a bold statement that some people don't want to believe, because they want to believe, well, if we just listen to a preacher, we're just listening to a man. No, a man who uses God's word and shows you God's word is a man of God. And that includes all of you. You're of God if you use the Word of God to show someone something, because it's God speaking, and God speaking in you. You know, all our names are recorded in heaven, and so therefore what we do for the service of God is from God. It is from God. God's the one who inspires us to do that. We've had many people actually come in the part in the answer to John 6, come into the church because of members who gave them the Scripture when they asked questions on a job, in a family situation or whatever, they gave them the word from God. And so God was able to do that because that's what God wanted. And God fulfilled it and worked in it. So how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? I know this one individual got on the TV and said, God is sending me to you. So you need to listen to what I have to say because God is sending me. I wanted so badly to walk up to this individual and say, by the way, have you been preaching the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God very long? Have you healed any sick? Have you cast out any demons? And have you raised anybody from the dead? If you haven't done any of those things, you're not of God. See, God gives several responsibilities. There's some who can raise the dead. There's some who can heal the sick. And there's some who can do all these other things, cast out demons, etc. So God gives the power. It's God who does all of those things. So it's a matter of realizing that they have to be sent by God. And notice what it goes on to say. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How much do we hear that in our world today? You don't hear that too much at all. So, do we believe God when God says something? But they have not obeyed the gospel. For even Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Who's believed our report? So then, belief or faith comes by hearing and by the Word of God. So again, that's how you're going to grow in belief. It's the Word of God. The Word of God helps us to grow in belief. Well, I looked back and saw the beginning of the church way back in the late 50s. When I was involved with it at that time, I was marveling at seeing how people thought and the answers that they would be giving. And how many times you could walk up to 50 people in the church and receive the same answer. Right now? We got a lot of people right here. Ask each one and you'll receive the same answer. Because you're tied in, you see, with what God says. That's what we need to understand and recognize, and that has to do with belief and faith and teaching others to have that same belief. So, if we look at it that way and realize that God is there and God is going to help us in every way to accomplish what He says He will do. So, notice in verse 17, so then, faith, belief, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he says, but I say, have they not heard? Verily, yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. See, God is responsible for doing that part, and He moves people to accomplish that part too as well. So, faith comes by believing God and God actually sending to glorify His name. Now notice Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which a lot of people had problems with as time went on in the church of God. And it goes way back, by the way, not just recently, but way back. This has happened all along. Chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11, notice what it says, and this is referring to Jesus Christ and the Father because He works with the Father and does what the Father wants Him to do. It says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why did He have to do that? Because all of our names are written in heaven. That's why. You say, what do you mean, why all of our names written in heaven? Notice what he goes on to say. For the perfecting of the saints, whose names are in heaven. The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we believe that? Really, that's how God works? Yes, even to this very day, that's how He works. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, or the belief, the trust, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every wind of belief. People have all kinds of belief in this world today. I mean, I couldn't believe that there was a church down in Texas big enough to cost, I think it was $300 million to build that church building. And I wondered about it until I wound up that believe or understood that they have, a million members. If you can have that many members, you could probably build a lot. And they're tied in with that belief of that church. Is that correct? Is that right? What is God going to do with that as time goes on? I think most of you know. Because we are not carried about with every wind of doctrine, cunning craftiness that they lie in wait to deceive. But speaks what? The truth in love. 100%. Not something the government says is 100%. Or some church on the face of the earth who says we have 100% truth. And they keep Sunday as their Sabbath. So they don't have 100% truth. Or they'd be keeping the seventh day of the week as Jesus set in the very beginning and as He rested after creating all things. Speaking the truth in love, many grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So we all know that. We all know that we're growing and we're developing. Now we know, and I won't turn to all these scriptures, but I'll give them to you and mention what I'm going to mention with them. You will find that in John 1 and verse 1 that Jesus was sent by His Father to create the earth, to create the heavens. I don't know how many heavens He created. I do know this, that we have a moon up there that God placed there so that we could count time. And we start with the new moon at the Feast of Trumpets to understand which is which. But God moved it back for the new covenant onto the March, you see, to the Passover season and to the new moon there. So it's a matter of recognizing that we can prove that from the scriptures. And we go forward with that because that is the truth. And that's why we're growing and developing at this point of our lives. So John 1 verse 1 talks about that responsibility that Jesus was given. Now let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. To me, this was very important. Hebrews, the first chapter, because Jesus was the first, as we all knew. He was the first to come along to be the firstborn son of God from the physical level, because He emptied Himself of His divinity, came to the earth, and lived as a man for 30 some odd years, and died like men die. And was resurrected, and if He had been resurrected by His Father, He wouldn't be alive today. But He was resurrected by His Father, and that is the belief and the proof we have with us as well. We know that our names are recorded, and we know that we will be resurrected. We must have that belief and that faith and that trust in the God who started us to start with, who caused us to come about and become part of His very family. But here in Hebrews, the first chapter, notice what it says. God, who at sundry times or several times or different times in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how He worked in times past. But He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things. and by whom also he has made the world, as we saw back in John 1, verse 1, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, his character, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he goes on to declare something that we must understand as well, because you see, we're part of that in the sense that we are joint heirs, Romans 8 chapter says, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say here, being so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance. And so have we. And did you know that the angels rejoice even over one sinner who repents and becomes a part? They're looking forward to seeing that person that was called by God be in the very family, helping them and being their supervisors or whatever. For unto which of the angels said at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's never said that to the angels. Now they're created sons in that sense. But again, when he brings in the first begotten unto the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness and is the scepter of your kingdom. Now notice this in verse 9, because what it goes on to say here, it says, you have loved righteousness. You have loved righteousness. We think about that when we see in our lives, what we do? Do we love righteousness? Are we actually doing as Jesus did along the way? And hating iniquity? Now, I don't think there's a day that goes by that my wife and I don't have something to say about some of the evil that's being put on the TV set, and we know where the world's headed, and I know that you're the same way. You actually see every day some of the things that are contrary to what God is doing, which has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So showing that we were to come. And you, O Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and all you shall wax old as does a, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? He's showing the difference. Showing the difference. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, it's really interesting, even when Jesus was being tested and being without food for quite a time, it says the angels brought him food. The angels ministered to him. And it's the same with us today. We don't sometimes even see them. But they're here. They're here. They're listening. There are certain scriptures that actually say that the angels, who are the servants of God to help him with his family, just like you would say in a plantation or something like that, where people have people working for them. But the children of the people who have all these others working for them don't tell them the future of the plantation, but will tell the children. And the children would be talking about it, and all those who are working with them learn what's going to be happening in the future. So do the angels. See, because the angels are the ones who God placed to administer and to help along the way. But they're not going to be at the throne level. And so all of us have to realize we have a tremendous, wonderful calling to serve God, and we must first of all believe. We must first of all believe and have trust in what the Scripture has said to us and believe. There are some who even reject, as I pointed out to you a little earlier, there in Malachi, there where it talks about, you know, our names being written. They said, oh, is that really true? They really believe that our names are really written there? Our names are there now? Absolutely. Absolutely. So in other words, we have that belief. We have that trust in God because that's what God said He would do. So we have to believe that God will always fulfill what He said He will do. And Jesus came first and all the rest of us are coming along to be joint heirs, as Romans 8 says there. Jude, the first chapter. Jude. Notice what we have to understand and recognize what Jude said to us all. Notice verse 1 of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. What a marvelous understanding and belief that's where we are. And He's the one, you see, who gave us all the understanding. Now, I won't read all of the book of Jude, but you need to read the book of Jude because it actually goes through all of the things that happened from Abel's time on. And the evil things, even some of the things that even bringing about what Satan did there too as well. And some of the people back during the time when they came out of the land of Egypt and how that they were all involved. So they recorded books in the Bible that tell us of what happened before are very important for us to understand too. Because when we're dealing with faith and belief and trust, we can look back and report the records of it. And of all the ones that God worked with, He fulfilled all of His promises to them. He fulfilled what He said He would do. And that includes the punishment that was coming to some of them too as well. So Jude, who was the brother of Jesus too, and the books that follow the book of Jude are Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And you'll find that all of the apostles had a message to give in faith, in trust, and in belief. And Jude just ended it all with his rendition of what happened. And we can look at the Bible as a whole, and I'll just give you a synopsis here of it. You will find that 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and verse 22, says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." But so many times you can look at that the other way around. We sacrifice to obey. We sacrifice to obey God. Who knows what we have to go through in this life in order to be obedient to God and to set the example for all the others to see. And we'll find that 2 Samuel 20 and verse 14 to me was important in the sense that the stone of Abel was located in that part of the world at the time to the northern part of Jerusalem. And they actually set the Ark of the Covenant on that stone of Abel. Now, it's important from this viewpoint, if you go back and you see, before the flood is when Abel existed. What does that tell you? The stone of Abel was the time that they had the Ark of the Covenant during the Old Testament time and was taken and put on the stone of Abel or set up near the stone of Abel. That's going clear back to day one of the mankind on the face of the earth, Abel, who was righteous because he believed God. He was righteous because he believed God. The righteousness, so many times we quote a lot on Psalm 119, 172, which is correct, but we look at it maybe a little wrongly in how we profess it. Meaning, you see, are we saying that that scripture denotes that we are righteous because we keep God's laws, commandments, and statutes, and judgments? You could say that if you believe in God, you are righteous to obey all those. How do you look at it? In other words, it's through obedience and belief in God that we will keep His laws and commandments and statutes and judgments. Now, there were some who were forced into doing that along the way, such as sometimes even our own children in our home growing up. We would tell them, you can't do this, you can't do that. And so some of them were actually forced in their own minds, because this is what some of them said later. We couldn't wait to get out of from under the suppression of the church. That's what I've heard from some people in the Church of God through the years. Because they looked at it the wrong way, didn't they? Their belief system was based on something different than believing in God, and that God is merciful and God will bless us in whatever we do. It doesn't matter what we have to sacrifice for it. So the belief in God is very, very important. Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And in verse 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So did Abel know about the Ten Commandments of God? Did Abel know about all of the holy days? I would assume that God told him about all of them. And his plan, and he listened. That was the whole point. Cain didn't listen, but Abel listened, and he became converted. In that sense, he became loyal to God, and believed God, and trusted God, and looked to God, and that's why God blessed him. He offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He became righteous because he believed in God. And God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead is yet speaking or is spoken of. In other words, we still talk about that. And that's the same thing too with Noah. You'll find it goes down a list here in Hebrews 11th chapter of noticing all of those who through faith, who through belief, through trust in God, that it was the fact that you had to have, you see, that belief before God would work. Notice verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the word faith here is belief. Without belief, without trusting in God, without looking to Him, it's hard to preach Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By belief, Noah, being warned of God in a dream of things not yet seen, moved with fear, and prepared an ark. So God talked to him and inspired him through his belief in God. By faith, Abraham. Now this is interesting, because a lot of people are asking about that. As far as Abraham was concerned, it says, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was even going. But God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, because the Ur of the Chaldees was polluted. And God brought him out of a polluted area and polluted practices and so on, and brought him through Ur of the Chaldees into the Promised Land, not knowing where he was going. But by faith, by belief, he sojourned in the... You know, it's really interesting when it comes right down to it. You can use the word faith, and you can use the word belief. If you believe something, and if you believe when you pray that God will answer that prayer, if you believe that, it will happen. But how do you believe it? Do you believe it in, maybe he will, maybe he won't? Or do we have the sureness? Do we have the sureness of what we know God will do because he says it? And we believe it. And that's what we've got to come to. And that's what this sermon's all about, is to help us to recognize what we have to come to. And by faith he sojourned, in verse 9, the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and we do the same today. That's what we're looking for too, and that's what we're yearning for, looking for. Through faith, through belief, through trust, Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was to delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Who promised? Do we judge God that he's faithful to do what he's promised in his word when we come to him in prayer? We have to walk that way and do that. And verse 13 says, these all died. But notice how they died. They died in faith, in belief. They died in belief, not having received their promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, knew that they existed and knew that they would happen, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And it goes on to say, show how they were seeking a country. And Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob did, and it was all going forward to what the book of Hebrews ends with the city of God in heaven. It has to do with what's going to be happening for our wonderful future. Now, it's interesting that when you go back and read, let's just say, the book of Daniel, for the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, you will find that Daniel was beloved in God's eyes because he believed in God. He believed God. He believed God whenever he was cast into the lion's dens and the lions couldn't touch him. And when the king said, are you still alive down there? Yep, I am. Here I am walking around petting the lions down here. And then the king realized, hey, here's a man that God did protect and watch over. Why? Because he believed. He believed in God. And when he prayed, he believed God would answer his prayer. And I won't read it, but you'll find in Genesis 15:6, going back to it, that Abraham believed God, and that's what led him to his righteousness. And I already covered parts of that too as well. And John, the second chapter, let's go to John 2. John's second chapter. And see what the Apostle John had to say. John 2. And beginning in verse 11, it says here, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana and Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed him then. They began to believe. They began to have a belief. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brethren and the disciples, and they continued there many days. So here was a group that were looking to God and desiring to become like him and desiring to receive the power to believe. Notice in Acts 2, I've got two more scriptures here, Acts the second chapter, and when the disciples all got together there to receive God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, I want you to notice one of the statements that was given there where he talks and gives an example of belief to Acts 2 and verse 44. It says here that and all that believed were together. All that believed were together and had all things in common. And they had the faith to believe all of that and even sold some of their possessions. And in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread, talking to one another too. From house to house, they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Now, James 2, in closing here, James, the second chapter, the Apostle James talking, and James, the second chapter, and verse 23. It says, then the scripture was fulfilled, and that's my point too as well, is that God's scriptures will be fulfilled. We've already heard about our responsibility and what's going to happen in the future. The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Do we in the Church of God today believe God? Do we really believe God? And if we do, it will be counted just as it was to him. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Can we achieve this with our belief? Do we continue on with the belief that we have and trust in God and believe that at the time coming, in the time coming, we're all going to be resurrected or changed in a twinkling of an eye, and be in the very family of God.